I want us to tonight to talk about church growth just a little bit. And again, you might think, well, what in the world does that picture have to do with church growth? Doesn't seem like that slide would much fit what we're talking about. But what I'm talking about is atmosphere. I think you've probably heard me say a time or two anyway that I grew up close to Pittsburgh. And Pittsburgh was once a really dirty city. The steel mills, the industry there on the Ohio River, and man, there was so much smog and pollution and so forth. This is a picture of, now it's not, they've cleaned it up and it's not like that anymore, but you go into Pittsburgh and there's pictures all over the place of what it used to be like. This picture was taken in 1944, you might be able to tell by maybe one of the vehicles if you can make it out clearly enough. And judging from the picture, you might guess, well, that may have been taken around 10 o'clock at night. The signs of the buildings are on and the street lights and so forth. I don't know if you can see in your picture or not on the screen, but the clock right above the jewelry store, it's a quarter till 12. That's noon. That's how dark and smoggy and dirty the city was at one time. It literally was like nighttime in the middle of the day. What an atmosphere. Wouldn't you hate to live in that? And you think, how in the world and why would anybody want to live there? That's horrible. And many people didn't enjoy living there and because of the atmosphere. Well, there's an atmosphere that exists for church growth as well. And if you don't have the proper atmosphere within a congregation, churches will stifle and stop growing and people would say, why would anyone want to be a part of that? And we're talking about church growth, and I think that we're expanding the building. We've come to a point where you either hit the ceiling a few times or do something about it, or you'll just kind of drop off, and we're preparing for the future. And so I want to remind us of some atmospheric conditions that we need to maintain here if we expect the church to continue to grow. If you have your Bible, open it to 1 Corinthians to begin with, chapter 3. And I want you to take note of, in fact, this past week, I was in the preacher and his work class, I believe it was. We were talking with the students and the subject of church growth came up and I told them one of my pet peeves is when we talk about, we need to grow the church. I just don't like that phrase. You can use it if you want, but it just, to me, it just hits me wrong because of passages such as what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you'll back up in verse 5, it says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? You know, they were dividing off after men and following these preachers and had put them on a pedestal. And Paul said, guys, who are we? We're nothing but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. If we're going to talk about growing the church, let's at least give God the credit for it. Let's say God grows the church. And who are we? We're just servants of God. We may plant and we may water, but it's God who gives the increase. And I want to talk about some things that we can do to help God continue to give increase tonight. I want to talk about some things that can stifle it, some can hurt it, and then we'll talk about some conditions that will be helpful. The first, let's look at some unhealthy conditions that pollute the atmosphere in a congregation. The first thing that I'd like to share with you is the atmosphere wherein we refuse people. Churches refuse people? Well, yeah. Have you not seen it? Well, I've known of churches that have a target audience. They have a certain demographic that they're going for. And if you don't fit into that demographic, you're kind of just pushed to the side. We don't want older people. We want young, professional, urban men and women. And if you can't contribute to that, well, you know, all the catering goes in that direction. What are you doing? Do people who don't fit in that category not matter? Are we going to refuse them because they don't line up to what we want our congregation to look like? We want to be a white-collar church as opposed to a blue-collar church. I've heard preachers say that. Really? I just don't see that. Can you imagine Jesus? Can you imagine any of the apostles trying to evangelize and say, that's not the kind of people we want here. Recently, you know, I heard of a church that was moving out of an area and relocating because they didn't like the kind of people that were in their community. That's what I'm talking about. Some of that kind of thing goes on. In John chapter 4 and verse 35, Jesus was with his disciples. He had been to Samaria. He had had the encounter with the woman, and she had gone back to the city and said, "Hey guys, I think I found the Messiah. Come and see." And as they're coming to him, Jesus talks to his disciples and he said, "Would you look? The fields are white under harvest." And that may have had more than just one meaning. I can see that city of men coming out and they've got their turbans on, literally white, as they come. And, you know, Jesus is saying, it's not harvest time right now, but I'm telling you, the fields are white under harvest. Just look at this group of people coming to us. Now, they weren't the kind of people that some would want to have accepted, but they were people who needed to be touched with the message of Jesus. Don't allow prejudices. Don't let this church ever become a church that will not cross barriers. Education, economic status, race. Or what about even people who have come to Jesus from a very immoral background? And maybe they still struggle with getting rid of that. And every once in a while, they'll make a mistake. But their heart is set on following Jesus. Can we be patient with people who are not exactly like us? Are we going to let race get in the way of us being the church of Jesus Christ? Are we going to refuse people because they're not the same economically that I am or educationally that I am? I don't see that model in Scripture. And I think if that atmosphere exists here, we will not grow. Growth doesn't take place in that kind of spiritual smog, if you will. Here's a second thing that we sometimes do that hinders growth, an unhealthy atmospheric condition, and it's stifling people. Sometimes churches have the tendency to stifle enthusiasm and fresh ideas. You baptize somebody, and man, they're so excited, they're on fire for the Lord, until one of us gets a hold of them. You know, and we said, come on, calm down, you know, easy. You can't do everything, can't set the world on fire. I know, and I've told you this before, I believe, but I know a preacher who, when he was in college, was preaching for a church while going to college, and he was so excited and evangelistic, and one of his elders came to him one day and said, "Man, you gotta slow down. You're working too hard. You're too outgoing and spending too much energy. You can't set the world on fire all by yourself." And that man said, "Usually I don't think of the right thing to say in the moment, but that day I think I did. Because I told that elder, well, I may not be able to set the world on fire by myself, but I hope that when Jesus comes again, he'll find me striking matches." I like that response. I'm waiting for the day to use it myself, but I haven't had a chance yet. But I like that. You know, one time I was preaching and a man came down the aisle and he just threw himself on the floor, was laid out on the pulpit and was, you know, saying things about praising God and hallelujah and all that, just laying on his face. And I went up to him and I whispered something to him and we went back to the pew where I could talk to him. one of my elders afterwards came to me and said, what did you say to that man to get him up and go sit down? And I said, well, I just told him, we don't praise the Lord in this church. Get up and come sit down with me. Not really. That's not what I said. But I just wanted to watch my elder's eyes go big. But do we ever do that? Can we possess a mindset or an attitude where we just, you know, somebody comes with an idea. No, sorry, we don't do it that way. That's not the way we do it. Without even entertaining the possibility of, hey, that's a good idea. That might work. Part of you read Romans chapter 14 and verse 19. We're told to pursue the things that make for peace and whereby we might edify one another. We need to be a people who are building others up and make that a pursuit in our life. Not just, oh, stumble on occasions where we can encourage another, but we pursue opportunities to lift people up, to embolden them. Let's not allow an atmosphere to exist here that we stifle people's excitement for Jesus. We need to be on fire for Jesus. I love the song. You know, those maybe of the older generation sing Revive Us Again. Those of the younger generation sing Light the Fire. The message the same. We need to be on fire for the Lord. Here's a third attitude that sometimes, or atmosphere that can sometimes hinder church growth. And it's confusing people. What do I mean by that? Well, some churches get caught up in words that have no profit and that are harmful to those who hear. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14, he said, stay away from, don't argue about words that have no profit that can ruin the hearers. I've seen churches engage in that. They get so caught up in things that are minors instead of majors, and they're things that are nitpicky kind of things that amount to nothing. And people get, you know, on one side and the other, and they fuss about it, and they fight about it with each other. And all the while, we're hurting people. Because they think that, is this what Christianity is? Is Christianity wound up in these kinds of issues? Back in the very early 90s, maybe 91, 92, back before really there were, you know, a lot of things, there were bulletin boards on the internet. You could get into a bulletin board or a chat group. And I was so excited because there were chat groups for preachers. And I got on the internet and I said, man, this is great. I can talk to preachers all over the country and we can just have dialogue back and forth. How encouraging can this be? And so I joined this group for preachers. And as I joined in, I saw, trying to get caught up, you know what they were talking about? Can women wear shoulder pads in their dresses? Some were saying, no, that's manly. That makes her shoulders look big and broad, and that's pertaining to a man. They can't wear that. And others were saying, no, it makes her waist look slender. And they're arguing about shoulder pads. Another really important thread was, did Adam have a navel? You know, did he? Because he was created, he didn't have a mother, and people were actually fussing about that kind of thing. I'm just saying, when we get caught up in things like that, we've missed the message of the gospel. We're tinkering in stuff that is trivial and, well, really trivializes the message of Jesus Christ. Jesus and his message is more important than those type of things. And when we get caught up and wound up in those things, we distract people from the gospel of Jesus Christ. The message that says we're sinners and we must repent and we must turn to Jesus, our only hope. We need to have clarity. in the importance of the message and not get caught up inside things. I once knew of a church that had some issues, and they got into quite a big fight about how they were going to use their fellowship hall. And they finally came to this conclusion, well, you're not allowed to cook in it, but you can heat things up in it that you've already cooked at home. And that's what they finally settled on. You can't come in and cook. We don't believe that that's right. But you can come in and warm stuff up. You see, people just sit and shake their heads and say, What are you guys doing? What is this? We can confuse people and turn them off and stifle growth if we have this kind of atmosphere. And then let me give you a fourth one, and that's this. A fourth unhealthy condition is that we can be about amusing people. Listen, Philippians is a book about joy. It's a book about rejoicing in the Lord. That's the theme of this book. And over and over throughout the book, it brings that up. I'm not saying that there's nothing about Christianity that brings joy to our life. It is, but it's a serendipitous thing. It's not we strive to be a Christian so my life can be happy. God makes my life happy because I have striven to follow Him. But there's more to Christianity than just joy. In fact, as James wrote to the Christians in James chapter 4 and verse 9, he said, guys, you need to mourn. You need to weep. And the laughter, it needs to stop and needs to turn to mourning because there was sin among them. It's not all fun and games. Christianity isn't some civic club where we just get together and have a good time and it's a social outing and we develop relationships and fellowship and all those things. Well, that's a part of it, but that's not it. In fact, James says the time for laughter and joy is over. You guys need to repent and mourn for your sins. I love having a good time. I love being entertained. But the gospel of Christ is one of those things that is too sacred than to sacrifice on the altar of entertainment. There is an importance to that that cannot be belittled by cheap entertainment. And I've seen it happen, haven't you? You know, back when I was living in Kentucky, I remember the church that was just catty-cornered from us on the corner. The preacher got up and had a sermon one morning. It was called Jonah's Revenge. And he invited the whole city to come and watch him swallow a goldfish. And they had the building packed that day. But for what? The guy's going to swallow a fish. The same congregation had the man get on the roof one time and preach from the roof, and everybody stood in the parking lot because, you know, we're supposed to shout it from the rooftops. And so that was his idea of doing there. A church, another one up in the New England states, decided to hire some professional wrestlers to come in and train their staff. And they had the secretaries throw the ministers around for a good while. And boy, people wanted to see that. Can't you imagine the secretary flipping the preacher across the stage? Man, that is entertaining. Everybody shows up. Really? You know, I hear all this kind of politically correct talk. We've got to market the church. People want to be entertained. We've got to ask what the guy on the street corner is looking for and accommodate our message to them. Why would God's people allow a secular world that knows little to nothing about genuine spirituality dictate to us how we should worship our God? I don't get that. I'm all for reaching out to the lost, but listen, they're not the one sitting on the throne. Jesus is. And rather than asking, what do they want? We should be first and foremost asking, what does God want? I don't think He wants a circus. I remember reading a number of years ago in a book who said, a man said, you know, one of the greatest disappointments, well, two of the greatest disappointments in my life. The first one was when I was a little boy and I saw them putting up a tent. And I thought, great, the circus has come to town. And he ran down to that tent and he saw that it was a revival. He said, that was the one of the greatest disappointments of my life. And then he said, and the second disappointment was when I was an adult and I saw them putting up a tent in town. And I thought it was a revival. And I went down there and I saw that it was little more than a circus. I think there's some wisdom to be had in that statement. If you get involved as a church in those things, we're going to stifle church growth. We're going to fog this place up where the sunlight of God's word does not touch us and reach us, and we will wither. So what are some atmospheric conditions that we should be striving for? Let me give you three, and then the lesson will be yours, and I'll go quickly. Number one, we need to have an uncompromising commitment to the word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 says, the church is the pillar and the ground of truth. It is we, the church, who are to uphold the truth. It's our job to hold it up, to hold it forth. And when we fail to have that commitment to the word of God, when we fail to seek a thus says the Lord, when we begin to seek pragmatic things, well, would that bring a crowd? Do you think that'd make people happy? Do you think that'd pacify these people? When that becomes our driving force rather than what does the word of God say? That's trouble. But a church that is committed to the word of God and will only do that which God has authorized, that's the kind of church that will see growth that is pleasing to God. Secondly, we need a strong and effective leadership. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17 says, our leaders watch for our souls. I want, therefore, leaders to be godly men. I want men who are able to look after my soul and my wife's and my children and keep us on the right track. I know that Titus and you know, you look at some of the problems churches have, and oftentimes, you know, we say the preachers, we got some nutty preachers. They're filling pulpits. They don't believe in the Bible. They're have these unbiblical agendas, and preachers are messing everything up. Well, maybe. But I'll tell you what, those preachers wouldn't be able to stand in a pulpit if elders wouldn't let them. If we had godly men to stand up and say, well, wait, no, that's not biblical. You're not going to get by with that. And that's part of their job and duty. Titus chapter 1 and verse 11 says, these men who serve as our leaders should be capable of stopping the mouths of the gainsayers. We, if we're going to survive and thrive and navigate through so much nonsense and false doctrine, we need men who know the word of God and who are committed to it. And then finally this, we need to be a people who are committed to prayer. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. In the first century, when the church was growing by leaps and bounds, the Bible says in Acts 2 and verse 42, they were continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. Do you not think it would be wise to be a people of prayer, to solicit God's help as we face this world, as we go about our kingdom agenda? We need to be a people who are committed to prayer. Prayer makes a difference. And, you know, what we do, we don't do by our own strength. We do it by the help of God. And when I'm not praying, I'm basically saying, God, I don't really need you. I've got this. I'm good. I've got this by myself. And I don't know that we're that good. I think that prayer, in some sense, is almost a declaration of our inability. It's a declaration of our humility and saying, God, I need you. We need you. And we need your help. And who knows what doors God will open for us if we but ask. James said, man, there are blessings that you don't have that I know you want, but you don't have them because you don't ask. And a healthy church, a growing church, is one who's committed to God's word and who has leaders who are committed to God's word. And that church is a church that is praying, trusting in God's help and not just their own strength. We can clear the fog if we avoid those initial atmospheric conditions that we've talked about, and if we will embrace the latter. I think we do that well. Is there room for improvement? Well, sure there is. And I would encourage us to seek that. But as we bring this lesson to a close, let me just remind you and encourage you to do your part in cultivating a climate here that is conducive to church growth. It's not about, hey, we get to put 392 on a board today. It's about souls. It's about people who are eternity bound and they will either meet the Lord prepared or unprepared. If you're not prepared tonight, why don't you obey the gospel? Jesus died for you and made possible your salvation. You can escape a devil's hell and receive the riches of God's grace, an eternal heavenly home, if you'll turn and follow him. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. If you haven't done that, do that tonight. If you're a child of God already but unfaithful and you want to draw that line in the sand and say, you know, I want to start all over today. I want forgiveness and I want to do better. We'll pray with you to that end if you'll come as we stand together and sing.